Last Sunday morning, I did a study on releasing your children to the care of God. And I concluded the message by saying that you never totally take your hands off of parenting. I'm going to reiterate what I said in just a little bit different fashion. If you are a parent, no matter how old your children may become or how old you may become, you're still a parent. Whether they're in the house or out of the house, your parenting never ceases. The method of parenting, the dynamics of parenting, changes as they become mature enough to live on their own. But still, there is a parental responsibility. And that responsibility is, if nothing else, probably the most important responsibility, prayer. As I mentioned last week, the Lord Jesus, in setting his disciples loose upon the world to go into it and evangelize, ascended back into heaven and constantly makes intercession for us. He hasn't taken his hands off of his children. And this morning I want to deal with that subject in a little bit greater detail. And I want you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not a book that deals with parenting. It's a book that is a classic on leadership. But in that leadership can be applied to parenting. I think it's a good book to find some principles of parenting. And again, I say to you this morning, if you're not a parent, don't say, well, this doesn't apply to me. We are all called to make disciples. And all these things can be applied to discipleship. And if nothing else, we are all called to pray. So I hope that this will be an encouragement along the lines of prayer. Let me give you a little historical background to the book of Nehemiah. Children of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. In 586 B.C., they suffered for 70 years under Babylonian dominion out of their land. And after the 70 years was up, a coalition of Medes and Persians defeated the Babylonians. A man by the name of Cyrus issued a decree for the Jews to go back into their land and repopulate it. When you get to the book of Nehemiah, this is where we are in historical time. Many of the Jews have gone back, but many of them have also stayed behind in foreign country. Nehemiah was one of those people that stayed behind. The reason for him staying behind is found in the very last sentence of chapter 1 of Nehemiah, the verse 11, "For I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah had risen to a place of great responsibility. Not necessarily authority, but responsibility. He was the official food taster, and consequently he was probably the most trusted person in the court of the king. The king would listen to what Nehemiah had to say because he knew that Nehemiah was willing to give his life for the king. And consequently, that was a responsible position, and he did not leave. With that in mind, let's look at this chapter and see some things about prayer. Verse 1, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the ninth month, or in the month Chislu, the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped." Now, the escaping here, with permission of the king, they have gone back to Israel, "which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." They were sitting ducks. And duck was probably going to be on the menu of the enemies of Israel that were surrounding the area. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." Why? Because he had a love for those people that were back there. They were his brothers and sisters nationally, but I think he also had a father's heart towards these people. And they were in great affliction. And it says here, he sat down and he mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Here we see an opportunity for prayer. Whenever you hear of bad news, oftentimes the first and immediate reaction is, well, what can I do? And then we say something like this, well, I guess all I can do is pray. Minimizing the importance, well, we don't mean to minimize the importance of prayer, but it comes out that way, doesn't it? All I can do is pray. May I say to you, if all you can do is pray, you've done the greatest thing. Anything less than that, or anything other than that, is less in importance to God of what needs to be done. He sat down, he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. There is an opportunity here for prayer. Why? Number one, it can traverse great distances. Nehemiah was in Shushan, or Susa, which is a town in Iraq. As the crow flies, he was about 800 miles from Jerusalem. If he were to take off, more than likely they would be able to travel about 40 miles a day at most, which would mean that it would take him about 3 weeks to travel from where he was, making good time till he got to Jerusalem. Well, a lot can happen in 3 weeks. They were in great peril. If the enemy organized itself against them, by the time they got there, there might be nothing left to help. But prayer can traverse great distances. I had in your point to ponder this morning about the speed of light and so forth. Scientists, evolutionists, figure the distance of the universe based on the belief that we've been around for millions of years. And consequently, light coming from the farthest reaches of the universe takes millions of years to get here, and that's how they figure how far or how great the universe is. Well, I don't buy that stock in that at all, but I do know this. The universe is humongously big. Light traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles per second takes lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of years to get to the edge of the universe, and then you have God on the outside of the created universe. Prayer gets there a whole lot faster. And as I put in your point to ponder, the return gets here just as quick. Nehemiah sat down and said, I can't get there for a while. And there are times when you are away from your children and you can't do something. Now, Matt and Tara and the family are 10 minutes away from me. If Matt calls me up and said, hey, Pop, I need something right away, I'll say, ask your mom. Now, wait a minute. Well, we can be there in 10 minutes. And consequently, usually you can hold out for 10 minutes and everything will be fine. Our son Andrew and his wife Lauren are about an hour and 20 minutes away, and even that's reasonably close that you can get there in an emergency. Poor old John and Christy, they're 9 hours away by car. And a lot can happen in 9 hours till you get there. But you know what? God is a prayer away. And His ability to meet the needs is only the same amount of time away from them. Not only can it traverse great distances, it can accomplish great deeds. God is a God who is sovereign over all the affairs of the universe. I love the story in the Old Testament how Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the Syrians. And the servant went out, he came back to his master and he said, Master, our goose is cooked. Now, a lot of poultry going on here this morning. The Israelites were dead ducks, and these people had their goose cooked. Fortunately, none of them were chicken. That was just as bad. You turkey. It's the medication. And Elisha said to him, they that be with us, are more than they against us. And the servant said, you've got to be kidding. It's just you and me. Handful of other ones around here. What are you talking about? And Elisha prayed that his eyes would be open, and there where the hills were filled with the angels of God protecting them. God can dispense angels just like that and provide protection or provide some means of providing help until physical help arrives. Not only that, he can also work in the minds and hearts of people to prosper those. Nehemiah couldn't just get up and say, King, I'm out of here. The king had to grant permission for Nehemiah to leave. He wasn't necessarily disposed to do that. I mean, this is his most influential person in the cabinet, the most trusted person. You just don't get rid of those people. You're taking a chance, if you do, of replacing him with somebody else that you can't trust. So he wasn't going to do that just matter-of-factly. God had to work in the king's heart. Not only that, the king wasn't necessarily disposed to providing the physical sustenance that the people would need in this rebuilding process. And Nehemiah undoubtedly had to wait for the king's heart to be changed and along those ways, which, by the way, happened. The king granted Nehemiah a letter saying, when you get to the province here, you can go into the woods and get all the trees that you want for the lumber and do this and do that. Everything that you need will be at your disposal. God can accomplish great things simply because of the prayers of one person. Well, came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted. Let me just say this about fasting. The fasting here does not increase the potency of your prayer one lick. All it does is give more time to devote yourself to prayer. He sat down and said, instead of taking care of the physical needs, he said, there's a need that's greater than this, and I want to devote my time to doing this. I want to devote myself and make sure that I am right before God in praying these things. So he used that time to pray. Verse 5, we find the foundation for his prayer. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible. The word terrible there does not mean terrible in a bad sense, but terrible in a good sense. Awesome or awe-inspiring is the idea of the Hebrew word. That keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe thy commandments. Prayer rests upon the person of God. When you begin in praying, a biblical prayer rests upon the person of God. Notice how he addresses God. O Lord God of heaven. Two names of God are there. First, Lord. One who is sovereign. One who is in authority over all things. And then the word God himself. God is used, this word Elohim is used to describe the power of God. It's in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. That's a display of God's power. So he's recognizing God as a God who is a sovereign over man and God who can do whatever God desires to do. May I say that the efficacy of your prayers are only limited by your conception of who God is. You have a small God, you have small results. You have a big God, you have great results. O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible or awesome God, the God who is majestic, the God who, when you see what he does, your mouth just drops. As Mike was sharing in the Sunday school opening this morning about these Iraqis, right? Iranians who were in prison. But they were Christians and they wanted the word of God brought in. And they got word out to family or friends or whatever to take passages of scripture and write them in English and mail them into the people that are in prison because none of the people in prison understood English. And they actually brought them in through a Muslim imam who didn't know English. So here he's bringing in the scriptures in English that they couldn't read, and they're actually doing those things that are antithetical to their cause. And I said, what a great God we have. My mouth just dropped when you said that this morning. That's fantastic. It rests on the person of God, a God who is Lord, a God who is powerful, a God who is great, a God who is awe-inspiring. But not only that, a God that keeps covenant, who is faithful to His promises. When God says, I'm going to do this, God does that. You know, there are times you and I make promises, and we have to make them conditional promises. Well, if it doesn't rain tomorrow, I'll do this. Or, you know, if I'm financially able, I'll help you out. God never has to say if. It's not in His vocabulary. God is capable of doing anything within His character. And when He says, I'm going to do it, He always does it. He is a covenant-keeping God, and He's a merciful God. A God who doesn't say to you, well, if you do these certain things, then I will respond. A God who says, I know you mess up, and I still love you anyway. I'll still meet your needs. But then, last of all, verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. God is a God who answers prayer. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes you sit and you pray, and you think, oh, the words are just bouncing off the ceiling here or off the walls, and they're getting no farther than that. There's a verse in Malachi that the first time I read it and read a commentary on it, it stuck in my mind. It will never leave. Malachi says, they that feared the Lord thought on His name, and the Lord heard, and a book was opened. The words in there literally have the idea of God bending over from heaven so that He might hear the very prayers of the saint. He is so interested that not a single word gets by that He misses. God is a God who answers prayer. Always answers prayer. Now, sometimes He may answer in a way that we don't necessarily want. Lord, I'll sing the old... No, I won't sing. But the Janis Joplin song of back in the 60s, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Well, God isn't going to give everybody a Mercedes-Benz. Because of that, I asked for a BMW. He doesn't give everybody a BMW. But He always answers according to a will that is perfect. Always answers according to a will that is perfect. And sometimes when He says no, don't become discouraged. Become thankful because He has something better than what you were asking for. Well, here's the foundation of His prayer. It rests on the person of God. It rests on the promises of God. I want you to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, which is exactly what God did. Why? Because God's a covenant-keeping God. He said, I'm going to do this. If you do that, they did it. He said, okay, you're gone. But He also said this, if you return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, by thy strong hand. Lord, you made a promise. You said, I'm going to bring them back and I'm going to redeem them. Well, you got them back, but they're in trouble. When you bring people back, you don't bring them back simply to have them die in the place that you're bringing to. You're bringing them back for life. Lord, they need help. you made a promise, and now, God, I'm going to demand that you keep that. Oh, wait a minute. You shouldn't demand anything of God, should you? Yeah, you should. You should demand everything that He promises. It's called faith. Lord, you said it. You're a covenant-keeping God. I'm just waiting for it to happen. Let her rip. I'm not being demanding of my own. I'm being demanding of what you promised you would do. And if your promises aren't good, why am I bother praying? It rested on the promises of God. Now, be careful. A lot of people try to say that there are promises that are given universally that aren't. For example, God promised Abraham that He would make his name great. Well, Abraham was a believer. I'm a believer, so that means God is going to promise that He'll make my name great. No, the promise wasn't given to me. It was given to Abraham. There are promises given to the nation of Israel, not to the church. There are promises given to the church, not to the nation of Israel. There are promises given to the disciples of the Lord, the apostles, that are not given to all Christians. But there are universal promises also. And when you recognize what promises are applicable, you have all right, all authority to say to God, here's what you said, now do it. It rests on the promises of God. Now, notice the petitions of the prayer. One verse where he has the petitions. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant's servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Two things he's praying for. Number one, to prosper in the will of God. As a cupbearer, he's still not necessarily a captive anymore, because the people have been freed, but he's under the authority of the king. His freedom was limited. It wasn't that he was going to become a millionaire at that job. He was basically stuck there for the rest of his life. And he was quite content with that. But he said, I don't have it within my resources to go back on my own and fund this project. Somehow, we got to raise together some means to do this. God, I want you to prosper your servants. I want you to provide for the needs that they have. Well, God's up in heaven and He says, you know what? That's too much work. Let them work for it themselves. He says that, doesn't he? Hardly at all. God is a God who loves to give. And gives because He loves. We were dealing with it in Sunday school very briefly this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave. And here's a God who's seeing His servants and they're struggling. And He said, okay, I'm going to provide. And He worked in the heart of the king to provide everything that they need. When you pray, pray for the things that you need. Pray that you will prosper in the will of God. And notice it says in here, the prayer of thy servant who desire to fear thy name and thy servants. Maybe it's me. Maybe not. But your people need to prosper. And if not, well, they won't survive. But then there's a second thing. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Pray that you might know how to participate in the will of God. How many times do we tell God exactly how things should be done? Lord, here's a problem. Now, Lord, you probably don't know about this problem. I smile to myself oftentimes when I hear people pray, Lord, there's Joe over here. Joe was in the hospital yesterday, and he just came home today. And I can see God in heaven going, wow, I didn't know that. I better write that one down. God knows all those things. And I'm not saying that that's wrong to say those things in prayer. But usually the prayer goes on this way. And Lord, Joe needs this, and here's how you should provide it. And we tell God exactly what He is to do. Instead of saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? Sometimes God will say nothing. And probably for a parent, that might be the most difficult answer to hear. Because when you love your kids, you want to do things for them. When they're struggling, you want to ease their burdens. When Matt had his hearing aid need, I wanted to write a check out. Just say, here, go get them. I would have loved to have written out a check and say, let good old dad take care of your needs. But there was a thing that Matt and Tara and Allie and Gabe and Marley had to learn, that there is a God who works in heaven even better than good old dad and grandpa. Sometimes God says, I don't want you involved. That's a hard one. But if He says that, it's the best thing that can happen. Sometimes He says, okay, you are going to be the person that I will use to bring this about. I don't know that Nehemiah necessarily wanted to be the head honcho at the rebuilding project. I don't know if his talents, his abilities were along those lines. But he said, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Whatever you want me to do, the essence is, I will do it, but the king has to release me. And guess what happened? The king released him. And off he went. And to make a long story short, the walls were rebuilt and the people were spared. God does great and wonderful things on the basis of one person praying. Guess how much more He does when people come together to pray. I've harped on it, and I'm going to harp on it again. But I wonder how many times we miss out on the blessings of God because we just can't find the time to pray. People coming together and petitioning God for the things that we can't do of ourselves. I wonder what the world would be like today if we took prayer seriously. And with that, I'll close. Parents, you might raise your kids and they turn out great, like mine have. They have. Proud papa, yep. But that doesn't mean your job is over. It just means it's only changed a little. And you still can do great things in their lives. Let's pray. Father, use these words as encouragement that when there are seemingly impossible tasks, like building a wall, and saving people from destruction, that on the basis of one man's prayer, great and wonderful things can be accomplished. Lord, we thank You this morning that our Savior ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. We thank You this morning that when we know not how to pray, the Spirit of God makes intercessions for us with utterings that simply cannot be described. We thank You that You have a heart to hear the prayers and answer them according to a will that is perfect. May we never, ever, ever be forgetful and think that there's something greater that we can do than just sit down and pray. For your glory, for our benefit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.